Welcome to the Upward Running Podcast, where faith fuels your fitness journey.
Welcome back to the Upward Running Podcast. This is your one stop each week to be motivated and inspired to get off the couch and onto the running trail, where you can in turn inspire others to do the same. Let's learn, laugh, and leap into running together, giving God the glory for what we are able to do in His name. Well, I am your running host, Dean Thompson, coming to you once again from the Upward Sports Studio. And today we're going to share a famous true story that took place right at 100 years ago now and was made into an award-winning movie. You'll love it. We're going to discuss the implications for us today, and there are some serious implications. And then I'm going to talk about how the framing effect informs our running or walking and our faith. Never heard of the framing effect? Well, you're in for a treat then. Joining me for those stories and much more is Upward Running Director Mitchell Hollis.
Thanks for having me, Dean. How's your week been?
It's been a good week, but I'm in that training cycle where I'm in the third week of a training block where I'm...
Your body's saying it's time for rest.
I need some rest. Yeah. So other than that, though, everything's good.
Yeah. What about you? I saw in your notes here that summer is out. Our summer is here. You know, Lake Francis Road, the road on that I live on, it gets a whole lot safer once school's let out.
I hadn't thought about that.
Because I walk and I ruck and I run up and down this road out in front of my house, and man, 7:30 in the morning or 3:30 in the afternoon, you don't want to be on that road.
I can imagine. Yeah, because those kids are not driving slowly.
No, and 80% of them, I can see they're looking down at a black box in their hand. So.
Yeah. My goodness. But, well, we're not officially in summer until June 20th.
Really?
Yeah.
Like
the summer solstice, is June the 20th. But
is that a thing legally?
Officially.
Right.
Officially. Officially. But I feel like summer starts the day school gets out. That's what really feels like summer to me.
For sure.
Well, our post of the week comes from Patricia Perticone. I don't know if that's how you say her name. I hope I got it right, Patricia. She says, and this was posted on Run Club Social, "It has been a few. I had a major MS relapse in March and pretty much starting over. I start my new DMD this week and spending a lot of time in the secret place with Abba Father. I was training for a 10K before the relapse and doing great. Now I am relearning with total left side numbness and more drop foot. Because of me being in shape at the time of my relapse, it did not take my walking away. Praise God. So my quiet place has been in the spare bedroom. Today, my quiet place is back outside. Never give up. Get better, not bitter. Amen."
What a great perspective.
What a breath of fresh air, too, in today's world where everybody wants to talk about what a victim they are. And here you got somebody taking the exact opposite side of that issue. It's incredible to listen to people just dwell on the bad things all the time. And here she is. She's got every excuse to dwell on some bad things, and she's not doing it.
She's rejoicing in her affliction.
She is.
She's taking the attitude of Paul, which is, we can all learn something from that for sure.
Yeah. This reminds me of Harmony. For those of you who have listened to this podcast for a long time, you may know Harmony. But for those who don't, she's been on this podcast. That's right.
Yeah.
She was a cross-country runner for Cahulla Creek High School. The odd thing about her is that she had a really difficult time using the left side of her body. Mm-hmm. She could use it, but it was almost like a stroke victim.
That's what it was. She kind of had a stroke in utero, I think.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. And so she ran cross-country.
Yeah.
I mean, so many healthy kids are doing nothing while this girl is running cross country, and she had to wear a brace on her foot just to stop from dragging her foot as she ran.
Well, the first few times she ran, I mean, we would almost have to run beside her.
Yeah.
You remember in the very early days, and then it got to where, you know, gosh, she was such an inspiration to many people at these races too.
Yep. It was fun to watch her. I'll never forget that state meet.
Yeah.
She always ran JV.
Sure.
But then we needed her to run at the state meet. And she got out there and ran at the state meet. And she ran under 30 minutes that day. That was it's the most incredible run I've ever seen.
Yeah, there was a lot of people in tears that day.
Yep.
Hey, let me take a minute and mention, because Patricia made this post. You got this from the Run Club Social.
That's right.
So I just want to kind of give Run Club Social a plug here. So if you've got the app, go on the app and go to social. This is where Run Club Social is. This is where Patricia's hanging out. This is where many others are hanging out. It's where you and I and Claire and Travis and all, we're on there right now. Mm-hmm. So this is where it's all going. The app is done. Kevin and I had, Kevin's the CEO of Upward. We had a meeting a few days ago, and we were talking about, we were so excited because we've gotten past the point, is everything working? And we're to the point now of how can we make it better? And so that's where we're at in that. Everything is working. Social's working. We're trying to get everybody in there, get everybody active. It's a fun, safe place. And Dean, you don't have to worry about getting 10 ads when you mention your favorite brand.
That is right.
So that's one good thing about it. And just kind of another plug on the app, we're working on the Garmin integration now. So mm-hmm. Dean, I did not know that 70% of the running data collected in the United States is done on a Garmin device.
Yeah.
I don't know why I thought that would have been much lower.
Talk about cornering the market.
Yeah, because there's so many other brands mm-hmm. out there. I mean, this is adding Apple in there too.
I would think Apple would have a third of it, but right. obviously not.
But so we're working on the Garmin integration now so that when you go out and you do a run and you hit stop on your Garmin, it sends all that data into your Upward Running mm-hmm. Run Club app. So we want you in there. If you're not a member of Run Club, it's all happening inside that app now. So we've said it for years. We haven't raised prices in, we have never raised prices.
That is true.
On Run Club.
That is true.
27 cents a day when we started in 2020, and it's still 27 cents a day. So everybody's screaming about inflation. There's zero inflation here. So join us. It's 27 cents a day.
It's a better bargain every year.
It is. And it's just incredible. So we want you to join us.
Absolutely. And congrats to Patricia for getting back out there and for using Run Club Social. And,
yeah, for sure.
And getting us all excited about these things. Our run of the week comes from Stephanie Marino. You know, she lives in Orlando, Florida. And I don't really want to talk necessarily about this is posted on Strava. But what you can see, if you see the map, and I'll post it on the video if you're watching the video, she obviously was doing hill repeats mm-hmm. on a bridge mm-hmm. in Orlando. And I love this because so many people, they just make excuses about, we don't have any hills near me.
Right.
Well, Stephanie went out and found a hill. And it may not be the steepest hill, it might not be the toughest hill, but it's a hill. And so,
well, they are tough. You know, the Disney Marathon.
Some of them are really tough.
Yeah, I mean, the Disney Marathon, there's zero hills except for overpasses.
Yep.
Which is, it looks like what she did, but they can be pretty steep and pretty daunting.
Especially when you've been running on flat ground all the time.
Yeah,
Those feel pretty tough, yeah. But yeah, it's pretty, so whatever you can do to find a creative way to get things done, be creative. Mm-hmm. Just be creative. I don't have time to run. You know, I hear that all the time. Really? Really? You don't have time?
The day's winding down, and I'm out and about, and I have blue jeans on.
Went for a run.
Go run in blue jeans. Or I don't have the right shoes on. I've run in Crocs before.
Yep. You know,
was it Crocs? No, Sanuks.
Sanuks, yeah.
But, I mean, and you've ran in the airport yep. before. And so there's something about doing that. Maybe you and I are just weird in this way. It triggers that running when it's raining.
Yeah.
Running when it's snowing, running when you don't have the right shoes or you've got blue jeans on or whatever it is.
Makes you feel hardcore.
It triggers something. Yeah. It does. It really does. And so don't let anything be an excuse.
Yeah. And I know for a lot of people, a lot of people would be like, well, I've got on blue jeans. I'm afraid people will laugh at me if they see me out running in blue jeans.
Mm-hmm.
So,
right.
I'm sure there are some people that had some pretty snide comments about me running through the airport.
Sure.
So?
Or Patricia, we just talked about it. She's got MS.
Yeah.
Don't let anything, because that is the devil's way. That is the society's way of getting us to not do the things we should be doing.
That's right.
And we need to be taking care of our bodies no matter what.
That's right. So find a creative way to get it done. Our trivia question from last week, we had talked a lot about age in that last podcast, so I asked this question. Who is the oldest person to have ever completed a marathon, and how old was he or she? Since we're busy pulling out people's excuses out from under them, here's another one. You know, we hear a lot of times, I'm too old to do it. Well, the oldest person ever run a marathon is a guy named, I think you say Falja Singh. I'm not sure if that's the right way to say it or not. In 2011, at the Toronto Waterfront Marathon, he finished in just over 8 hours at the age of 100 years old.
That's awesome.
Man. I didn't know this, though. I've always recognized that as being the oldest to have run a marathon, but it's not in the Guinness Book of World Records. Because Falja Singh, apparently, he was born in India in 1911, and they didn't keep good official records in India in 1911, so he doesn't have a birth certificate, so he can't prove that he was born in 1911.
Right.
And so the official record is a guy named Dimitrion Yordanis, of the guy from he's from Greece, but he was 98 when he ran a marathon way back in 1976.
Wow.
So that's the official record according to Guinness. Those Guinness people are strict on their record breaking stuff, which is good. But here's one of the most interesting things about this, because I asked this question. I really didn't think about this, but this led me to ask a question, because everything I was reading seemed to indicate that Falja Singh hasn't died.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he was 100 years old in 2011. He's still alive. He's 114 now.
Wow. What's the oldest person on earth right now? He's got to be close.
I think the oldest is like 122.
Wow, really? I didn't know that.
I think that's somebody in Japan, I think it is. Mm. Don't quote me on that, but I wonder
if they live in a blue zone.
Probably. Probably. But, I mean, 114 years old. I mean, there are very, very few people who have ever lived to that age. And this was interesting, too. Apparently, he started running when he was 83. Now, he might have run when he was younger, yeah. But he started back to running, at least, when he was 83.
Talk about no excuses.
Yes. Now, for the women, the record is Gladys Burrell, who was 92 when she finished the Honolulu Marathon in 2012. Now, the Honolulu Marathon's a tough marathon. That's hot and humid.
Yeah.
That would be a tough one to finish. At 92 years old? Wow. I am impressed. So, if you're out there and you're thinking, I'm too old.
Right.
You don't have that excuse.
No.
You are not too old.
Upward Sports equips churches to run self-sustaining sports ministries in their communities. Whether you're a sports fanatic or on staff at a church, Upward Sports will give you all the tools you need to run a first-class sports ministry that allows you to reach families in your community. Upward Sports offers basketball, soccer, flag football, cheerleading, volleyball, baseball, and softball through league and camp offerings. At Upward Sports, we want to help your church make a difference and give you increased opportunities to share the gospel. Learn more today at upward.org. That's upward.org.
Okay, so Dean, there's times when we get confirmation that people are really listening to what we're talking about. So I got an email this past week, and I'm not going to give the lady's name because she talks about some of her things that she's going through. But this lady could obviously, in one of our recent podcasts, she could obviously hear my struggle about medications and, you know, I've been on this journey trying to deal with some cholesterol issues and, you know, do I take medications? Don't I take medications? Which has sent me down this rabbit hole of, like I so often
way down the rabbit hole
of health. And it's the ironic thing is, being the Upward Running Podcast, it has nothing to do with my fitness health. It's everything else.
Yeah.
And so it was this long, very thoughtful email, and she went into kind of her journey with medications through the years. And she was in the no medications camp because she saw a loved one who basically put all her hope in medications. And so she was very anti-medications. And so she started to struggle with bipolarism, and her father-in-law started to have dangerously high cholesterol, and he got on a statin, and she wound up having to get medication for her bipolar. And so you could hear her journey coming out, and she had some very unique points that I had never thought about with respects to medications. And I'm not going to go into those points, but the bottom line is that she recognized that medications are not the answer. They're simply a piece of the puzzle. And we should look at medications very skeptically. You know, and because she was kind of disagreeing with me on some of my points. But the whole point of this email, the reason I loved it, the reason I told her thank you so much, is because this is how discourse should happen.
Oh, absolutely.
It was a very thoughtful back and forth. And the motive was to find what's right. Because, I mean, let's be honest, there's not a right and wrong. It's, you know, so many things in scripture is very black and white, but, you know, I haven't read where Jesus talks about statins yet, you know?
Yeah.
And so it was refreshing. It was a refreshing discourse, and it reminded me of this is how it should be.
Yeah.
We're both trying to find, and she was helping me try to find what's the right answer here. But the bottom line is we should all struggle with this. When talking about putting things in our body, or, you know, starting to do a lifelong regimen of something, do your own research.
Yeah.
And that's the whole point here. And that's what she was saying. And so I want to thank her on this podcast without saying her name. So thank you for that.
Yeah.
And it was just a true picture of how we should handle discourse when that word is just so perverted nowadays.
Yeah.
Discourse. It's arguing, and it's name calling, and it's you're wrong, I'm right.
One-upsmanship.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. That is refreshing, and yet we need to do more of that.
Sure.
I really love to listen to people who do that, who get people together that disagree and bring it into a civil conversation about that disagreement. I really enjoy listening to that because you just don't hear much of it anymore.
Well, and I loved how it's so weird that we're getting hung up on an email, but I love how she started it. She started it with common ground.
Yeah.
I used to struggle with this. And that is something we just don't do anymore. And it's, gosh, I mean, so many of the biggest hot topic arguments right now is the 5% of things that we disagree on.
Yeah.
And 95% of the rest, we have common ground with people.
Yeah.
So start there. I mean, I guess this was how to have discourse 101.
Yeah.
Was this email she sent. And so,
well, good for her.
So I mean, it really made an impact on me that, because I'm you and I are both this way. We're quick, knee jerk. That's wrong, and, you know, here's why, and pull out my list of talking points. But at the end of the day, we're all God's children, and we're all trying to find what's right, and we need to help each other find what's right.
And that's how we do it.
You're not going to get somebody to change their thinking by pointing your finger and saying, you're wrong, I'm right, and here's why.
That is right.
It's not going to happen.
Absolutely. Yep. Good point. I like it. Well, I read several studies this week that claim that sleep deprivation increases the likelihood of obesity. I'd never linked these things before.
You and I are listening and reading the same
stuff
right now. It's eerie.
Well, the way this works is when you don't get enough sleep, it increases your levels of leptin. Mm-hmm. Leptin is a hormone that signals your body that you're full, that you're satiated or you're full. So you don't get enough of that to tell for the hormone to tell you that you're full, so you feel like you're hungry. And then also combined with that is that you have increased levels of ghrelin, and ghrelin is kind of the opposite hormone. It tells your body that you're hungry. Mm-hmm. So you get less sleep, and these two hormones work to make you feel like you need more food when you quite possibly don't need more food. And I looked at this and I thought, how much of our problems are related to sleep? I'm sure sleep isn't the answer for all of them, but how many of the problems we have in general in the world would be far less if everybody got good sleep?
Yeah, we discount sleep so much, and so much that it's almost, you know, I kind of have a background in the corporate world and business, and it's like that is a badge of honor nowadays. I didn't get any sleep. I'm working nonstop. And we've talked about this so many times on here. But you listen to the doctors that are kind of rising right now. As far as the supplementation world goes, sleep is the number one thing you can do.
Yeah.
All other supplements are useless if you're not getting enough sleep.
Yeah. Yeah. When I heard this in connection with some of this research that I was doing, mm-hmm. I heard that we have a parasite that is a fairly recent development that we never had in the past. And you know what the parasite is?
I do.
Yeah, it's that little black box you were talking about earlier. That, and I never thought about it, but if you look up the definition of parasite, that phone is a parasite.
Purchases of flip phones are on the rise in this country. That's true.
That's pretty awesome.
It is.
I like that.
There's several companies out there that are kind of bringing back the flip phone. Because, you know, several years ago, you couldn't find them.
Yeah.
Because sure. I looked.
Yeah. But they're coming back.
Yeah.
I like it. Well, in my experience, I used to work in a job where my sleep was very inconsistent because it was a 24-hour-a-day thing, and it made me, you know, it was my sleep was not consistent. Well, today, my sleep is much more consistent. I don't get sick anymore. I used to get sick twice a year, every year. When the weather changed from cold to hot and from hot to cold, mm-hmm. every year I got sick. I just very, very rarely have right. a true sickness anymore. And I think it's just simply because I sleep fairly consistently.
And I think you do that because you're learning the cause and the effect.
True.
That's the good thing about, you know, I have mixed feelings about the wearables. You know, I wear a Garmin 24 hours a day now. For a long time, I kind of fought that because it's like, I just don't want to know all that. But what it's done, and we've talked about this in the past few weeks, is it's taught me that you've always heard me say this, I don't prescribe things based on a Garmin, but I can sure analyze mm-hmm. how it's good for analyzing. And so yeah. I look at my sleep, and if I eat, I'm not eating many bowls of ice cream or Reese's nowadays, but if I eat, let's say, a Reese at 8 o'clock at night and I drink a glass of milk, I can for darn sure see it on the data the next morning.
Yeah.
And then I start to think about, yeah, I didn't sleep that good last night. Now, Reese and a glass of milk may not do that for somebody else. The point is you need to figure out what is affecting your sleep. Because it does make a huge difference. And that's the good thing about the data is you can start to see these trends and you can pick up. You know, every time I do this, my sleep score is 55. You know?
Yeah.
But when I don't do that, my sleep score is 85 or 90. That's the beauty of these wearables is you can start to see that data. And it is. You know, like I said, you and I are kind of on the same journey in a lot of aspects. But I think I'm starting to figure out the things that I don't need to do
yeah.
to have good sleep.
Yeah, yeah. Good stuff. Pay attention. Well, this week I thought we'd do something a little bit different. We usually share somebody's personal story that they sent in to us. Well, this week's no different in that respect, except that in this case, this personal story took place 100 years ago. This is called The Flying Scotsman. Eric Little was a Scottish athlete, missionary, and devout Christian whose faith profoundly shaped his running career and life. Born in China to missionary parents, Little became a standout sprinter in the early 1920s, earning a place on the British Olympic team for the 1924 Paris Games. Little's faith was tested when he learned that the heats for his best event, the 100 meters, were scheduled on a Sunday. As a committed Christian, Little believed that Sunday was a day of rest and worship, and he refused to compete despite immense pressure from teammates, officials, and the public. Instead, he chose to run the 400 meters, an event for which he was not favored. On the day of the 400-meter final, Little was handed a slip of paper by an American team masseur. It read, "In the old book, it says, 'He that honors me, I will honor,'" coming straight from 1 Samuel 2:30. Inspired by this message and his faith, Little ran the race of his life, winning the gold medal and setting a new world record. Little's story didn't end with Olympic glory. He returned to China as a missionary, serving selflessly until his death in a Japanese internment camp during World War II. His life remains a testament to the power of faith, integrity, and perseverance. This is, of course, is what Chariots of Fire is all about. Chariots of Fire tells the story. You'll find some people who argue with you, that's not exactly how it happened. They have to have some dramatic effect, sure, and they do embellish things just a little bit. But for the most part, the general story is absolutely true. And if you want to watch the movie, I checked on Plexi and Tubi. Those are two free platforms.
Streaming platforms
that you can watch Chariots of Fire today if you would like. And it is so worth it. It's a longer movie. It's well
three
over
hours,
two.
Three hours.
It, I think it is
almost three hours.
Yeah. But it's so good. But here's the bottom line. We are really lacking people who have this kind of character today. Mm-hmm. People who are willing to stand up for their faith no matter what the cost. Can you imagine an athlete today saying, "I'm not going to essentially win a gold medal, or I'm at least going to put it at risk because of my Christian faith"?
Right.
I just can't imagine that happening these days. But that's what happened with him. And I mean, I think about this whole Sunday situation. I remember at a time in our country, when I was young in our country, almost all the stores were closed on Sunday. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, we had these things called blue laws, which were laws that said you can't be open on Sundays. They repealed all of those laws, starting with the big cities and then moving on down to the smaller towns. And then it was, well, we'll open everything at 1 o'clock in the afternoon after everybody had a chance to go to church in the morning.
Right.
And now things are open at 8 o'clock in the morning like they are on Saturday. Mm-hmm. And we've just kind of gotten away from I'm not saying if you go do stuff on Sundays, there's something wrong with you and you're not. But it was the whole idea of the heart of our country at one point was that we wanted to respect God and keep the Sabbath holy. And there were enough people that necessitated this stuff. And now what I fear is that we continue to allow these little, as Christians, mm-hmm. we continue to allow these little things to develop in a way where we're moving further and further and further away from God.
And it's the proverbial slippery slope.
It is. It is. And I do want to point out, there is one store that still closes on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And it just happens to be...
My youngest son just got a job there.
Yeah. And that happens to be the place where it is a fast food restaurant that has profits that are 50% higher than the second highest profit.
Yeah.
And they're closed on Sunday. Yeah. So I don't want to hear all the money stuff.
It's Chick-fil-A, by the way.
That's right.
You never said their name.
That's right. Chick-fil-A.
How many times have you wheeled into Chick-fil-A on a Sunday?
Oh, I have, yeah.
Oh, darn.
Yep. Yeah.
Dean, it's, I said, I almost fell out of my chair when I read your notes here, because I've kind of been on this. It started with the whole food, the health journey, but I've been on, so my quiet time here recently has been consumed with, what does God's word say about, and then fill in the blank.
Mm-hmm.
You brought up the Sabbath here.
You know, this
mm-hmm. this is one of those subjects that we don't want to talk about.
That's right.
And I'm going to read some of the ones that I've been going through lately. And you're going to see why I almost fell out of my chair. What does God's word say about our finances? What does it say about our health?
Mm.
What does it say about our spirituality, our family, our relationships in our community, our fitness, our time, goals, kids, screen time, serving, and mental health? God's word addresses every single one of these. If it has to do with godly living, God's word addresses it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the reason that I jumped off into this, what seems like a black hole, because I feel like I'm just scratching the surface, but I've been doing this for weeks now. I love listening to podcasts. Mm-hmm. We're sitting here doing a podcast right now.
Yeah.
But that is not where we as individuals should start our journey. You know, when I want to know something about, I don't know, aluminum in our body products, deodorants, things like that, what's the first thing I do? That's a bad example. Let me go to a different. I want to learn more about finances.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the first thing I do is I go pull up a Dave Ramsey podcast and let's hear what Dave's got to say.
Mm-hmm.
That is not our starting point. That should not be our starting point. But our society, that is kind of our knee-jerk reaction. It's for the same reason that I'll just wheel it into a Chick-fil-A on a Sunday now.
Yeah.
Because what Scripture says, unfortunately, many times, is not our starting point. And so I've started down this journey of just, I want to hear what Scripture says about how I should handle my finances. I want to hear what Scripture says about community and friendships. I want to hear what Scripture says about serving and volunteering and giving frequency and all those things. And once you have that, once you have the biblical worldview of those things, then it's okay to start to broaden our mind. But I fear that where we're at today is that our worldview, especially the generation that is behind us, the generation that has never known anything other than the iPhone.
Yeah.
I fear that the worldview is being shaped by everything but Scripture. And I had this conversation. We took Landon and Christian out for dinner the other night. And I just asked them, because they're at the age now where you can get some pretty good intel about that generation. And I said, do you guys fear that there is we're starting to see a whole generation of people who, when I was young and I did something wrong, I knew it was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Now, a lot of times I would do it anyway because I was that kid. But I knew it was wrong and I didn't want anybody to know about it.
Yeah.
And then there's the kind of that generation in between us that they knew it was wrong, but it was almost a defiance. I want people to know this. What I fear is that because we have allowed society to shape our worldview now, that we're starting to see a generation of people who they're doing wrong and they don't even know they're doing wrong.
Yeah, I agree with you.
And My question is, I feel like where God has me right now is, what I'm struggling with is, what are we as believers to do about that? Mm. What is our responsibility in this? And I think it's much bigger than we're trying to, than we're letting on. It's, we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to offend somebody. It's uncomfortable. I don't need to be getting in their business. You can list examples a mile long, but something in me right now is saying we've got to figure this out. How can we talk to people about these things?
Well, staying out of things is what got us to where we are today.
Exactly. It's the reason everything's open on Sundays now.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's a personal freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Freedom starts with the Word of God.
And you may not think that's a big issue, the whole staying open on Sunday thing, but multiply that times
thousands. It's a symptom.
That's right.
It is not the cause. Right. It is a symptom of, and gosh, when I say this, and I even asked my kids the other night, I start feeling like my grandpa. But the older I get, the more I realize my grandpa was right.
Yeah.
You know, it's funny how this happens, and wisdom comes with age a lot of times, not always. But I don't know. I mean, I actually have a whole spreadsheet on my computer right now. And so when you brought this up and you were like, you know, what are we to do about this? I was like, golly bum, God, what are you trying to tell me? Dean's... And, you know, I'm at that point now where everything I'm hearing is like God saying, see, every podcast I'm hearing is like, it's pointing back to this spreadsheet. Every sermon, my pastor Sunday morning, he was talking about what is the role of communities, because I think that's another thing. Mm-hmm. We don't have communities now. We don't sit around a table and have a meal with people anymore.
Yeah.
A lot of people don't. I love that. But the idea of community and talking to people, just like I was telling you with the letter I got, having a discourse,
mm-hmm.
a healthy discourse, is the only way we're going to get back to a biblical worldview and not just a worldview.
Totally agree. And it's even more insidious than that, because if you've been listening over the past 6 months or so, you've heard people who run large organizations mm-hmm. who are saying that AI is going to replace mm-hmm. people, mm-hmm. that people are just going to be able to have a whole world where they just live inside of a virtual reality.
And what did COVID show us? The thing that COVID showed me more than anything is when you pull community away, people struggle.
That's true.
That was
100%.
That was the disease. COVID wasn't. The disease was, we pulled everybody away. We sent everybody home. We said, you're not, what was the word? Vital or...
contagious?
No, the... Mm-hmm. Oh, gosh.
Oh, essential. Not essential. Yeah.
You're not essential.
Non-essential.
Go home.
Yeah.
Don't talk to
church
your neighbors.
Church was non-essential.
Don't even talk to your family. And we're still dealing with the repercussions from that.
Yeah. That's true.
I don't know. You're just another in a line of, and maybe I'm another in a line for you, of things where I think God is starting to say, he's starting to rattle the cage saying, hey, society, we need to do something about this. This is getting out of hand.
Yep.
And when are we as believers going to wake up and say, okay, here's what we're going to do. Here's what I can do on my part. Here's what you can do on your part. And if we do that, because, I mean, we think, right, Dean, what am I going to do?
Yeah.
How can I affect this? Well, that is completely pushing God aside when we make those kind of statements.
It's true.
If God's landing on your heart and he's putting all these little reminders, coincidences, whatever you want to call it, he's up to something.
Yep.
And I want to be like David Hendricks always said, I want to find where God's working and I want to go there. Now, I'm just trying to figure out, okay, what do I need to do here? I'm willing.
Yep.
And I don't have the answer to that yet, but
where do I start?
The point is, we all need to plant a flag and do something.
Yeah, yeah. We all need to stand up. Just like the Flying Scotsman, Eric Liddell, did it 100 years ago.
Planted his flag, and we're still talking about him 100 years later.
That's right. That's right. 1 Samuel 2, 27 through 30 says, "Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed.'" So here's the question. Do we believe that? Mm. Do we believe that God will honor people who honor him? Because if we do, then what are we doing? We should be working hard to make sure that that's what our actions are. Back to your point. If the first thought is, what does the Bible say about this? Find that answer and then go present that answer to the people around you. That's where we need to be. And right now, I guess the good news is that we are seeing some good trends. Mm-hmm. Younger people are going back to church, and that's a good thing. As a matter of fact, it's a lot of young men are going back to church, which is, as we know, in the older ages, a lot of men are not in church. And so that's a good thing. And so hopefully some things are going in that direction. But if we believe God is who we say he is on Sunday, then it's going to change every other day of our week, right?
Yeah, I love how it says, "For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." I just pulled up esteemed. Esteemed means to be held in great respect. That says everything about God there.
Yeah.
That, you know, if I would have written that, the MH version of the Bible, which there's not one and there shouldn't be, I would say, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and for those who despise me, I will throw into the lake of fire. Because that's what he means, but it's just like what really all you should say about God is that he is good.
Yeah.
We don't need hyperbole. We don't need a lot, but think about what it's saying there. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Well, if esteem means held in great respect, basically what he's saying is, I'm going to take my hand off of you.
Mm-hmm.
And that is worse than the lake of fire. That is worse than, that is as bad as it can get. But God doesn't need flashy language.
That's right.
I'm good. You will be lightly esteemed. Because either you're going to be esteemed, you're going to be held in great respect because you honor me, or you're going to be lightly esteemed, which is, that's scary when you really think about it. And that's, so when you do hear God use some harsh language like Jesus does in the New Testament, man, that really rings your bell. That, I don't know where I'm going with that, but that really stuck out to me, the lightly esteemed.
Yeah, it's kind of passive aggressive, isn't it?
It is. It's I don't need to say any more than this. Yeah.
John 14, 21 says, "Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them." Hmm. You know, when you read this and then you talk about what you said a little bit ago, if we go to the Bible first and we realize that what we're doing, we realize that the TV show that we've been watching is unbiblical, and we read this verse, it's hurtful. We realize we're going in the wrong direction. And, you know, Eric Liddell, he loved God. Well, how do we know? Because he proved it. Mm-hmm. He showed it through his actions. here's the question is, if the people around us, if somebody asked, did Dean love God? Mm-hmm. What evidence is there to prove that I did?
They're not going to go to what you said.
That's right.
You never hear at a funeral people talk about what people said.
That's right.
They always talk about what they did.
Yep.
And that's, yeah, I mean, going back to the whole, where do we start? Where do we start our worldview? And then it should be the Bible. We talked about this, I don't know, it's probably been a couple years ago, with where we've gotten with television nowadays. You know, the reason television has gotten so vile, I mean, it's just horrible, the stuff that they do on TV now with language and sexuality and all these things that I won't even hardly watch television now because of the commercials. I mean, just that's even gotten so bad.
Yeah.
But the reason we've gotten here is because we've held the standard as being what happened yesterday.
Yeah, that's right.
And well, this is only a little bit worse than what happened yesterday, so it's okay today. And we continue down this slope. But think back to when I was young. I mean, I wasn't allowed to watch Dallas and Knott's Landing, and it's because they hinted at sexuality, and every once in a while they used a four-letter word. That was horrible back in those days.
Mm-hmm.
But now we're here where Dallas is like wholesome TV.
It's true.
Today.
It was Happy Days for me.
Yeah, Happy mm-hmm. Days and Andy Griffith and Dukes of Hazzard. I mean, Dukes of Hazzard when it first came out was, you know, Daisy Duke.
Yeah, that's true.
You can't watch that, kids. This is why.
Yeah.
Because we're not going back to what the Bible says. We're going back to what happened yesterday. And we, all of these subjects, the ones I listed off and 100 more, we need to go find out what the Word of God says. And then there's nothing wrong with podcasts and reading and newspapers. And do they even make newspapers anymore? The news. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with all that. But if that's shaping your worldview, you're going to be lightly esteemed.
Yeah. Yeah.
Warning. And this, I'm please don't hear me saying casting judgment. I mean, my toes are in a vice right now going through all this because I'm struggling with every single one of these.
Well, there is a subject out there right now. I'm going to say this. We may cut this out of this podcast because it may be too controversial for me to say it. But I'm going to say it because we're watching this in real time right now with men playing women's sports.
We're not cutting that out.
I'm just sorry, but that's a no-brainer. Now, do I feel really bad for those people who
Yes.
I absolutely do. But we should not be trampling on these poor athletes because we just want to make somebody else feel good.
But Dean, I wonder if part of me wonders. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well,
I cut you off.
The thing that you hear now is, well, there's just so little of that. There's only a few of them out there. That's how all of this stuff gets started. It's not a big deal now. Well, 5 years from now, when it's, you know, when it's all over the place, mm-hmm. we're going to go, man, we shouldn't let that get out of hand way, mm-hmm. you know, 5 years ago.
And then it's hard to unring that bell.
That's right. That's right.
My hope and what I feel is that Scripture says all things work to the good of those who love God. Mm-hmm. All things. So the men and women sports, God can use that for His glory. And my hope is that as a society, that's the one where we're going, okay, that's a bridge too far.
Yeah.
I think even non-believers are saying, okay, that's a bridge too far. My hope is that this is one of those things that drive us back.
I think you're
to
right.
the biblical worldview.
I think
you
I
know,
see
you
that
look
happen.
Back in history and there are these other times that sparked revivals.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my hope is that this is one of those, because I do feel, even even some of my friends who don't think like I do, and it's the difficult. I can get along with anybody. A waiter the other night, the night when we took the kids out for dinner, did not have a worldview that I have, but we got along great.
Yeah.
So it's, but even those people, the people I don't agree with, are saying, this is too far.
Yeah.
That's my hope.
Yeah. I think it's a good point. And I think we see evidence of that.
Yeah.
That's the case. I think the last poll is like 80% of people believe, and you can't find 80% of people to agree on anything right. in this country anymore, but you can on that.
And Dean, this is making my point. This is the fact that you said we may cut this out of the podcast. The fact that I was tiptoeing around this 50 years ago, there would have been no tiptoeing. There would have been no talk of cutting this out because this is wrong.
Right.
We got to get back there. Now, there's loving ways of doing this. Pointing your finger of somebody living in that and saying you're wrong is not the right way to do it.
Right.
You do this with love and you do it with grace. That's the important thing. But you can't accept it.
Right.
You know, our society has perverted this idea of if you don't agree with me, therefore you don't love me. That is perverted.
Absolutely.
That is so wrong.
That is not biblical.
It is not. I always use this as an example when talking about these social issues. And I know we got to move on. My father was a raging alcoholic growing up. I hated everything about his lifestyle. I hated everything he stood for in that lifestyle, but I loved the man. Yep. And when he decided to turn from that, I was the first one standing mm-hmm. there with open arms. I love you, Dad. That is exactly how I look at all these other things. I hate the sin. I hate what it stands for. I hate that people are in that. And I say that carefully because I struggle with things.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm no different. From an eternal aspect, I am no different than those people. And so it's got to be done with open arms. It's got to be done with grace. It's got to be done with love. But it's got to be done nonetheless.
That's right.
And what we have done as Christians is said, I don't want to be called a whatever the label is.
Yeah.
Therefore, I'm not going to. And that's why we've gotten where we've gotten.
That's true.
Let's move on, Dean.
Yeah. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. Indeed, we live as human beings, but we do not wage war according to human standards. For the weapons of our warfare are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. This explains kind of how we got there, right? Eric Little realized that the weapons that we use, that the battle that is being fought is a spiritual battle. It's mm-hmm. not a physical battle. It's not a ideological battle. Mm-hmm. It is a spiritual battle. And if we want to be in the fight, and we all should be in the fight, if you call yourself a Christian, you should be in the fight. That doesn't mean being ugly, back to your point about doing things in love, but it does mean that we're going to get involved and we're going to stand for what's right and not move from it.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible, again, to you again, the point you made earlier about the standard, our standard is the Bible.
Sure.
It was right 2000 years ago. It's still right today.
And there's not been revisions.
That's right.
Every book that's out there that's 20 years old has had 5 revisions.
Yep. No amendments.
No, it's the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. And it's the number one best-selling book of all time. You know, that's what we do now. I'm reading this book. It's on the number one New York Times list. So everybody needs to read it. And everybody will go get it and read it. The number one best-selling book of all times.
Yep.
Of all time.
That's right.
Believe it.
That's right. Question. When have you faced a choice between your convictions and outside pressures? How did your faith guide you?
Gosh, every day? Well, I mean, which one do we want to pick here?
Well, I remember a really specific thing. Back when I was coaching at the college, I made a video. It was kind of an introduction video for people who, you know, were going to just kind of check out the whole Dalton State cross-country program. And, you know, I stood up, and I don't even remember what I said, but it was basically, you know, I let my faith guides my decision-making as a coach. And I had somebody come to me and say, what if they tell you you can't say things like that? And my comment back to them was very straightforward, and I didn't mean it to be a smart aleck, but I said, well, they were looking for a coach when they found me. They can find somebody else if they're not going to allow me to be who I am. And I mean, if they would have asked, if they would have said, you can't do that, and asked me to leave, I would have left. I would have, and no hard feelings. I would have just said, okay, we can't agree on that because I'm not compromising. Mm-hmm. Back to Eric Little. That's not a compromise situation. I used to do little Bible study before meets, the night before meets. That was a non-compromise thing, and I was going to do that. Now, to be clear, the people at the college that I was at were very supportive of me doing that. Sure. So I don't want it to sound like there wasn't any pushback on me at all. They encouraged it.
But you did have people leave.
But I did have people leave.
I'm thinking of one girl in particular, but because she knew where you stood. I'm assuming here, I know she left. I know what y'all went through. But some of it had to do with you would not do something.
Yep.
You would not do something that she wanted to do, and she got mad about it.
Yep.
But my hope is that for that young lady, wherever she is today, that made an impact on her.
Yeah.
Not at the time. You know, she was mad about it at the time, but
that's what you hope.
You got to hope. Yeah.
That's what you hope.
You took a stand, and you did like Eric here.
Yeah.
I'm just not going to. And it wasn't anything. I don't want you to think it was anything sexual or anything like that. She wanted to be called a guy's name, basically.
Yep.
Kind of to our point, what we were just talking to. And you just, you know, I love you, but I can't do that.
Yeah. And that was the way I put it. Yeah. I can't do that. My faith won't let me do that. But, you know, I cannot call you your real name if you want me to not call you that name, but I can't call you a name that's not real.
But see, Dean, this is what I'm talking about. This is going back to the conversation I had with the kids and where I think God has got me is I think we have a generation, her specifically, she may have never been told that this is wrong.
Yep.
See, you can't blame. I want to be careful when I say this. She doesn't know. She's ignorant in the truest sense of the word. Ignorance just means you don't know. You could have been the first person to ever push back on that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't know if you were or not, but it's very likely that her whole life has been having people around her promoting this lifestyle. And so she knows no different. And that's where our grace has to come in that, gosh, this seems so evil, this thing that we're looking at, but it's not their, I want to be careful in saying it's not their fault because we're all accountable to our own sins.
Sure.
But
they're being led to believe.
You're there to help her.
Right.
We're there to help all these people who don't know, because in the end, yes, they're going to be accountable for their own sins, but we're also going to be accountable for those times they intersected our life.
That's right.
What are we going to say?
It's true. In what areas of your life do you need to run with perseverance, trusting God for strength? You know, this may sound terrible, but for me, it's anything where I have to deal with somebody who has a less than ideal attitude. So if I'm coaching you, and you're not really interested in being coached, I'm saying this in a nice way, I have a really hard time with that. I have to really lean on God to help me through those situations. And this is not just from a running from any standpoint. People who just, if you're, your attitude's the same as mine. If you're going to do something, do it to the best of your ability. Do it right, or don't do it at all. Mm-hmm. And so when I have to deal with somebody who's just kind of, it just drives me nuts. Mm-hmm. So that's the area where I'm all the time leaning on God, saying, please help me. Please help me.
But sometimes, Dean, we got to, I mean, I'm thinking when you said that, a young lady popped in my head that I think I was coaching her before you came along. I remember vividly, she was one of those girls that, you question, why are you even here sometimes? And we were going out for a run. I said, you're going to give it all you got, aren't you? And she just shook her head no.
Yeah.
And I said, then you need to, her parents had brought her. I said, you just need to go get in the car with your parents. And I'll never forget, she looked at me like she was going to claw my eyes out. She had never been told that before.
Yeah.
We have to push back sometimes. Yep. We have to push sometimes to, but it's the part of our problem right now is we're just not saying those. I said it lovingly, but I said it very bluntly.
Yeah.
If you're not going to do this the way that everybody else is doing it in the right way and the reason your parents brought you here, then you just need to go home.
Yeah.
It was like a light switch went off in her and she became a great runner and, everything about her changed, her demeanor and everything.
Yep.
Because it wasn't me. It was, this needs to be said.
And why did you do that?
Because I loved her.
That's right. That's exactly right.
I knew that this is a trend. If you're doing this in sport, you're going to do this in every area of your life.
That's right. And that's the important thing to realize is that the reason why you push back on that and the reason why we take a stand is because we love people, not because we don't like them. Mm-hmm. We may not like what they're doing, but we love them and we want to see them do better.
I heard somebody say the other day that they take issue with the phrase tough love.
Yeah.
There's no such thing as tough love. It's love.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's tough. Mm. But saying what needs to be said when you don't want to say it, not doing that is not loving them.
That is true.
And so, therefore, tough love is kind of we shouldn't use that phrase because it makes it say that it makes it seem like there's something different, but it's not. It's just love.
Yep. How can you honor God with your talents even when it means making difficult sacrifices? for me, my talent is running. Mm. And I just don't feel like I have to sacrifice anything.
But you do in other areas, other talents.
Sure.
Yeah.
And there are times when I don't really have time for something, but I'll do it anyway because it's to help somebody through an issue or whatever. Yeah. But making difficult sacrifices is, I guess the difficult sacrifice, though, is saying that thing that you know you're going to get ridiculed for because you stand up for something. Because, in the case of Eric Little.
Yeah,
he stood up. He has tons of pressure from everybody in his country trying to tell him, no, you can't do this. You have to run. And he stood up, even though it was really difficult. And I guess we all do. We all do some of that when we stand up for what's right.
Yeah, I think back to, I know you were trying to end it right there, but I think back to the time Lane come home from he was at a triathlon camp and I don't even know where he was, somewhere out west. And they were there for like 2 weeks. And he came back and he said he had an uncomfortable moment when all the other, I mean, they were all like 15 to 18 years old. And somebody said one night around the dinner table, Lane, why don't you ever cuss? And Lane just said, that's just not what I do, or something to that effect. That's one of those times.
Mm-hmm.
That was very uncomfortable. I mean, the easy thing to do would just be to start cussing.
Yeah.
Just like you with that young lady, me with the young lady I was talking about. There's not something magical that happens in that moment, but those are waypoints in people's life that they can look back and say, gosh, there was something different about Lane, or gosh, I completely disagreed with Dean when he wouldn't call me a different name. Or, gosh, I was so mad at Mitchell when he told me to go sit in my mom's car. But those are waypoints of truth.
yeah.
in people's lives. And that doesn't go unnoticed. They may bluster and get mad in the moment, but that waypoint is forever there, because it's not Mitchell's waypoint. It's the truth of God being put in their life. And that's how people make changes, is those waypoints ultimately lead them to the cross.
Amen.
Upward running is the best way to stay motivated for your fitness and faith journeys. You get these weekly podcasts, but there's so much more. We have proven training plans available for you, whether you're just at the beginning of your fitness quest or you've been running for 20 years. We have something for everyone, and it doesn't matter where you are with God either. We have something for you there too. If you're not a member, join today at upwardrunning.com. It is the best value you'll find to fuel both your faith and your fitness.
All right, we're back. I found this on the website Study Finds. It says how diet can help prevent muscle injuries in over 50s. So more and more people over the age of 50 are taking up physical exercise. Medical associations resoundingly agree that this is a good thing. Physical exercise is not only the key to disease prevention, it is also recommended as part of treatment for many illnesses. It goes on to say that, you know, we have to be careful when we're older, because it's a lot easier to become injured as we get older, because we have this loss of bone mass and muscle mass. And it's just part of the aging process. There's not a whole lot that we can do about it, except that there is some things that we can do about it. And what is that? Well, in addition to micronutrients, the body also needs carbohydrates, fats, and proteins, known collectively as macronutrients. Proteins provide the body with an essential amino acids needed to maintain and develop muscle mass and to prevent sarcopenia, which is an age-related muscle injury, osteoporosis, and loss of muscle mass and strength. Formerly, we called that frailty. Anyway, protein is really important. We can get that protein in a lot of different ways. Animal and vegetable proteins are the best way to get it. And it says the best way to do that is to combine it, you know, soybeans and seeds, peanuts, lentils, things like that, as well as eggs and dairy, chicken, fish. All of those different places are good to get it. But it also matters when you do it. We've talked about that before. Spreading protein intake throughout your day is more beneficial than doing it all at one time. So if you're getting all your protein in one meal, mm-hmm. that's not as ideal as it would be if you spread that out over the whole time. And then it also talked about essential micronutrients like magnesium, calcium, and vitamin D, and that we need all of those things too, because it all works together. And all of those things are really, really important, because as we get older, we need more and more of that. And if our diet will improve as we get older, there's no reason to think that we are going to become more frail. Mm-hmm. To some degree, there's still going to be some loss of muscle mass and bone mass, but you can mitigate that.
Sure.
And it said, does the type of exercise matter? And it says there's no clear consensus on this. There is an ongoing debate on what type of exercise is the best for you, depending on your age. The question is whether you should prioritize strength exercises or alternate that with cardio sessions, or do both on different days, or how should you do that? And there's really no good consensus on that. But
the best exercise is the one you're going to do.
Is the one you're going to do. That's exactly right.
The one you can stick with.
That's exactly right. So this is another study that tells us exercise is good for us, and it's especially true as we get older. And I think about exercise like this. I'd never put these two together before, but 401k. There's a lot of companies that offer a 401k. And a lot of times, people that are in their 20s, mm-hmm. they look at the 401k plan and they think, it's a long time before I'm going to retire. Yeah. I don't need to worry about that now. Then they get into their 30s and it's like, I got these bills. I'll eventually get into that 401k, but right now I got all these bills I got to pay. And then they're 50 before they start saving their 401k. And by the time they retire, there's not much there. Whereas if they had just saved a little bit, from the time they were young,
$100 a month.
they would have been way better off as they approached retirement. Exercise is kind of the same way. If we start exercise early and we do it consistently along the way, it's going to pay bigger benefits as we get older. Mm-hmm. But the other thing about the 401k is, when's the best time to, if you haven't started, when's the best time to start?
Now.
Now, right now. And that's what we should be doing with exercise. If you haven't been doing it, then you need to get started.
It's like, when's the best time to plant a tree?
Right.
30 years ago. When's the next best time? Today.
Today. Yeah. Yep. True. It's time for Dean's Thoughts, and that's a time when I share something I've written about the intersection between running and faith. Well, if you've ever studied polling, you know that the way a question is worded can have a profound impact on how the questions are answered. Well, it works that way with our fitness journey, too. This one's called the framing effect. The framing effect is a term used to describe the importance of presenting a problem in the best way possible. A study from 1981 by Kahneman and Tversky proved what marketing people had been discovering for many years. How an issue is worded makes a huge difference in the way we think about it. The study called The Framing of Decisions and the Psychology of Choice was a fascinating example of how our brains can be manipulated based solely on how something is worded. In the experiment, participants were given one of two scenarios. In the first scenario, 600 people were faced with a life-threatening disease. If they chose to implement Program A, 200 lives would have been saved. Program B indicated that there was a one-third chance that all 600 would be saved and a two-thirds chance that nobody would be saved. In that scenario, 72% of respondents chose Program A. In the second scenario, Program A, instead of saying 200 people would live, they said 400 people would die. Program B indicated that there was a one-third chance that all 600 would be saved and two-thirds chance that nobody would be saved. In that scenario, only 22% chose Program A. Now, if you're listening or reading closely, you may have already noticed that the scenarios are identical. One was worded positively, 200 people would live, while the other was worded negatively, as in 400 people would die. Yet when worded negatively, the choice was to put people at risk, while a positively worded statement led to taking the more definite and risk-averse option. The implications are clear. Our decisions are based on how we perceive our choices. With that in mind, let's take a look at our fitness journey. When you're faced with the decision to work out or not, how are you framing the question in your mind? When you're in the middle of a long run or an intense workout, what options are present in your mind as you battle with keeping your pace? As you can see through the framing effect, how you think about the question can change your answer dramatically. If you will change the thought in your mind from, I don't want to be 30 pounds overweight, to imagine how good I'll feel when I'm 30 pounds lighter, and you will respond differently. Find the most positive way to think about your dilemma rather than the fearful way to think about it, and it could make all the difference. Many people tend to look at following Christ as a restrictive journey, full of rules and things you can't do. But the truth is that Jesus said he came to give us life more abundant. Following him will lead to true freedom to pursue a life that is not only God-honoring, but one that is chock full of the goodness of God. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And John 8:36 says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." There are many ways to look at everything. Very often, we can frame issues as positive or negative. The framing effect tells us that we make safer decisions when we frame them positively. Go for that run because it will make you feel better in the long run, no matter how you feel today. And following Jesus because he assures us an abundant life when we do.
It's a great word, Dean.
I'm sure this comes as no surprise to folks who listen to this or folks that have any common sense. I think they could have saved a lot of money on this study and just asked us. We could have told them the answers. But thinking positively does lead to things being better.
Yeah, because the consequences, people think that a lack of rules means a lack of consequences. You know, I look at, you know, some people think that doing a budget is too restrictive. Well, what are the consequences? It's you have money. What are the consequences of not doing a budget? You're broke.
Yeah.
You know, some people think that a training plan is too restrictive. Well, the idea of not exercising means you're going to deal with diabetes and whatever else. The consequences of being that restrictive are good health, you feel good, all these things. We never get away from consequences.
It's true.
And so what is the best way of looking at that thing? It's to always look at the consequences, not at the hard thing.
Yeah.
Because you're going to deal with hard either way, on the front end or on the back end. And just about every area that you can think of, that's the case. So
yeah.
You're right. I love this. It's how you frame it. Frame it in a positive light. You know, doing that budget, it makes it to where I can go out to eat tonight and not worry about the bill because it's in the budget.
Yep.
Or I can go for this run this evening and yeah, is it going to be hard? Yes, but it's going to keep me off diabetes medications for the rest of my life and whatever else. So yeah, I love your angle here.
Well, I was thinking about this from a standpoint, you know, when I was coaching at the college, I remember it's really, really difficult to decide when you have a minor injury, do we run through it or do we take time off? That's always really hard. And there's a lot of factors that go into making the decision on how you proceed. And sometimes, frankly, you're just wrong. You just make a bad decision.
Sure.
But it's really, really a hard decision to make. But here's what I do know and what I saw through the years that I spent there was the ladies who had a positive attitude, who wanted to run through that injury and get to the other side of it, had way better outcomes than the ones who said, I don't know. I don't know if I should be doing this. And it mindset was everything in that, whether or not they were going to recover quickly or not. And that's just a thing. It is. It always has been. And it always will be.
I think you see that in people with disease. People who have a positive outlook do better in making it through. I don't have studies in front of me, so I'm saying this off the cuff. I'm 99% sure they're out there. But people who have cancer but have a positive outlook, mm-hmm. they do better through that process as opposed to the ones who think it's over and they're done. They don't fare as well as those who have the positive outlook.
Yep.
And there's nothing different about the disease. It's all your outlook and your how you're looking at it.
Yep. And this goes for how we look at other people as well. So in the subject of politics, how many times have you heard somebody say that a politician is trying to destroy the country?
Mm-hmm.
That's obviously a negative thought and probably not true.
Right.
Probably everybody thinks that they're doing the right thing that's going to help.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I think people are wrong. I have an opinion about a lot of that stuff. But saying it in such a negative and hyperbolic way does not help the situation. It goes back to what you were talking about earlier. We can't even have a discussion with somebody who disagrees with us when we start the conversation that way.
Well, and perception does often become reality. I mean, look at the stock market lately. I mean, mm-hmm. There's not a whole lot changing in policy around the country. And I mean, yeah, well, I shouldn't say that. There are some pretty big things right now. But through our history, there's not a any given month to month. The things going on in the market don't really change that much. What changes? How we talk about it.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You know, the whole news media can start talking about doom and gloom. And the financials for all these companies aren't really changing, but the way we're talking about it is changing, and therefore it's a self-fulfilling prophecy.
That's right.
Markets can move based on perception. Our life can move based on perception.
Good point.
Yeah.
At Upward Sports, we're all about helping you on your fitness journey, but we also want to support you on your faith journey as well. You can sign up today for the self-paced Bible in a Year Challenge and listen every day as I read through the entire Bible in 365 episodes. As a bonus, I also give you helpful tips of the day and finish with an encouraging quote in each episode. You must be an Upward Running member to participate in this exciting and edifying challenge. Sign up and start listening today.
Every week, I share a reason why running and or walking are so awesome. This week, it speeds up your metabolism. You know, running burns twice as much calories as walking, but walking burns multiple times more calories than sitting on the couch. And so whatever you do, it speeds up your metabolism. And that's good because we burn calories. But here's the thing that a lot of people don't think about. The fact that I run consistently means that that metabolism that I have sped up through doing all of that running, it stays sped up when I'm not running. Mm-hmm. So when I'm sleeping, I am burning more calories than somebody who is a sedentary person. Mm-hmm. That's an important thing to realize. And it should be really good motivation for us to get out there and get some work done, because I did an unscientific study one time on this. You know, back the last time I didn't run, I had a stress fracture. I had to take 3 months off.
Yeah.
And in taking that 3 months off for 30 days, that first 30 days I had to take time off, I didn't gain any weight.
Yeah.
At all.
Right.
But then the next 30 days, I gained 20 pounds in 1 month.
Yeah.
Why did that happen? Well, it's because my metabolism stayed sped up because I was running every day for so long that it was still going strong. Well, after 30 days, all that peters out, and now you got a normal metabolism, and I gained 20 pounds. I didn't change what I ate.
Yeah.
I did after that 30 days.
Running muscles that you had built atrophied over 30 days.
Yeah.
And muscle, as we know, is a fat-burning factory.
That's right.
The more muscle you have, the more you're burning fat, which by definition is a higher metabolism.
And that's just one more reason why running is awesome. Well, here's a weird thing to consider. This past week, there was a heckler at a track meet. You don't see many hecklers at track meets. They were heckling Gabby Thomas, which broke my heart because I really like Gabby Thomas. But Gabby Thomas is an American sprinter. And somebody was there heckling Gabby Thomas. And my first thought was, we don't do that in track and field. We don't heckle in track and field. But then I thought, would that make track and field more interesting? Because you get lots of hecklers at football games and soccer games and other sports. What if we had hecklers at track meets? Would it make track meets more interesting? I don't know.
You know the sport where I think hecklers shine the most? Tennis matches. Because everything's quiet, and they're usually sitting right behind the person serve. I don't.
That's funny.
Saw a squirrel there.
Yeah, but you're right. You're right. Yeah. Yeah. Golf. Here's the fun thing: is golf is a non-heckler sport, obviously. Except
it's coming around.
Except at Ryder Cup.
Yeah.
Ryder Cup time. There's lots of heckling at Ryder Cup. And yeah. I love watching it.
I think it's Happy Gilmore opened the door for that years ago.
Yeah, I think you're probably right. Anyway, I don't know. Maybe that.
So, I mean, but what? Okay. So, heckling is really not a thing in track and field. But even if it was, why Gabby? I mean, she's about the most uncontroversial.
Yeah.
I mean, I could see some of the guy sprinters. Yeah, there's a lot to heckle about there. But yeah, Gabby?
I have no idea. Maybe it was. You know, she's a Harvard graduate, so she's kind of privileged. And maybe that's the way they looked at her. I don't know. I don't know why. But she's an Olympic champion.
You don't make it to Olympic champion by being privileged.
It's true. Good point. Well, we just passed the 50-year anniversary since Steve Prefontaine died. And there's a new book out called The Front Runner, The Life of Steve Prefontaine by Brendan O'Meara. If you're looking for something to read about Steve Prefontaine, there's a bunch of books out on Steve Prefontaine. He was a one of a kind. I got to thinking, why don't we have a Steve Prefontaine these days? Because he was larger than life back in that day. And I think it's just the fact that there's just so much going on these days. We can never have another Steve Prefontaine. Mm-hmm. Usain Bolt was probably the closest that anybody has come to being a Steve Prefontaine, but even he wasn't as big as Steve Prefontaine was. I think about how big Taylor Swift is. Taylor Swift is huge. Mm-hmm. But is she anywhere near as big as Elvis was? Mm-mm. Probably not. Mm-mm. But we've just got so much going on these days that these old figures like Steve Prefontaine and Elvis Presley and those people, they're just so much larger than life. I don't know. I just was thinking about that. I think that's an interesting thing. Do you think there's any chance anybody could become that big again?
That's a good question. I mean, there's some that I think have kind of broken. In the running world, my mind goes straight to Usain Bolt.
Yeah.
I mean, he was – but I think the thing that made Prefontaine, it's more than the sport. It was his personality. It was who he was. I mean, he was – and the same thing with Usain Bolt. He's endearing to people. Even the people that you hate, it's that you love to hate them. They become bigger than life because of their personality is larger than life, I think, a lot of times. But to your point about, you know, there's so many other options nowadays. Yeah, I think a TV viewership of things like the Olympics or the debates or even the Super Bowl of 30 years ago, we'll never hit those numbers again because there's so many options. You know, back in the day in the 70s and 80s, when the president came on TV,
that was all that was on.
2/3 of America watched the president.
Yeah.
Because that was, I remember as a kid, you're like, oh no, the president's on. Yeah. He's on every channel.
Yeah, yeah.
So, yeah, I think that has a lot to do with it.
Yeah, I'm sure it does. Well, how about a trivia question for this week? What is the longest certified road race in the world? If you know the answer to that question, you can send it to dean@upward.org. And if you're the first member to send in the correct answer, you will win $20 off in the store. So the longest certified road race in the world. So it's pretty long. It's probably longer than you're thinking. Mm-hmm. Our motivational thought of this week comes from C.S. Lewis. I've always loved this quote. You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending.
Mm-hmm. It's never too late.
Yep. If you're struggling where you are, you don't have to stay there. It may be really, really hard to get to another ending, but you can do it. You can do it. God's help, you can do just about anything. So
let's do a shameless plug again about Upward Run Club. Go to upwardrunning.com. Join us. We got all kinds of cool things coming up. We got the Couch to Marathon coming up in October, which we've never done that before for the Cannonball or a race anywhere you live. But we got a lot of cool things coming up. We've got the social on the app now, working on the Garmin plugin, got all the training plans. I mean, Dean, something we don't talk about a whole lot now is we now have training plans all the way from you can walk a 5K all the way to you and I argue you could run a sub-3-hour marathon.
Absolutely.
Based on, and that's, that shows you the diversity of plans that we now have in there. And you go through, you ask a series of questions about not only your fitness, but about what your goals are, where you are spiritually. And we build a custom training plan just for you. So it's very unlikely that if you and your best friend go in and you set up your training plan, it's very unlikely that you're going to have the same exact experience.
Yeah.
Because we tailor it to you. So go to upwardrunning.com, check it out. Join us. We'd love to have you.
Absolutely. You know, there's one thing in there that we've never had before until recently, and that is maintenance plans.
Yeah.
For a long time, I would get questions about, well, I don't really have a goal race. I don't really want to train for a half marathon, but I just want to run 30 miles a week.
Yeah.
Well, we've got a plan for that now. So go in there.
And you're in the app now doing a question of the week. That's going to be pretty cool. We just started that this week.
That's right.
Go in there and check that out.
There's lots of reasons to be involved, yeah, for sure. All right, until next week, may God bless every step of every run and or walk. Go out there and shine your light.
Good job, Dean.
For more information about Upward Running, visit upwardrunning.com. If you have questions about your salvation, click on the Peace with God tab. There is nothing more important. Thanks for joining us today.